I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. We've been looking at this for a number of weeks, this section of Scripture, and looking at some lessons from there. And we have been looking most recently at the Sermon on the Mount, and in that Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, we see a great picture of the character of the Lord Jesus, because He lived these out in His life, and then He says to us to have these attitudes within our lives. So they reflect the character of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, when He's giving them to us as you know, His presentation of the kingdom, then He's distinguishing between and contrasting between people who live in the kingdoms of this world and people who live in the kingdom of heaven. Because when you live in the kingdom of heaven, your life is different from those people who live in the kingdoms of this world. And in this beatitude, He gives us, in these beatitudes, He gives us nine different statements. And then later on in the Sermon on the Mount, He deals with nine different situations as He applies those statements. And so it's a great section of Scripture, and I've enjoyed going through it. There's a key, though, to this whole section of the Beatitudes. And the key comes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, where Jesus says, "For I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And you remember, the Pharisees were extremely religious people. Let's use the word today. They were very spiritual people. They went through a whole lot of ritual. And they did that because they wanted to keep the law. And so they lived with the outside obeying the law. And they really tried to do that. I laugh often when I think of the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. Those are the guys who, to keep from lusting over women, whenever they saw a woman, they would close their eyes. And they bumped into stuff a lot. And therefore, they were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees because of all the mishaps they had doing that. But Jesus says that what He desires is not this righteousness that's outward conformity, but instead of having outward obedience to rules, there's this inward transformation that happens in life. And I've got to tell you something, you can't pull it off. You can turn over a new leaf, but if you're like the rest of us, and I think you are because we're part of the human race, at certain times you'll take it and turn that leaf back over again, and you'll revert back to the old ways, unless the Spirit of God's living in you and producing that obedience, that inward obedience in your heart, to where you just don't want to go there. I found out in June of last year that I am allergic to certain things. I did blood tests and found out that I have a major allergy towards whey. You know what whey is? It's what Little Miss Muffet ate. And she had her curds and her whey. And it's a derivative of milk. And in the scale, I am almost off the charts in my reaction towards whey. And I'm also real bad with barley. And I ate grape nuts for 35 years every morning because it's a healthy cereal, you know? You know what grape nuts are, right? They're not grape or not nuts. They're like the Holy Roman Empire, one Holy Roman. But it was, you know, it's grape nuts. It's like, tastes like picnic tables. But it's barley. And so I had that every day with milk. And I found out I'm also allergic to milk because you know what's in milk, right? Whey. All right. So that's my problem with the milk. It's not an intolerance to it as from the lactose, but it's I'm allergic to whey. And I also found I'm allergic to baker's yeast and brewer's yeast. Well, you know what is in baker's yeast? What they make with baker's yeast? Bread. And there's an amazing amount of stuff that's made with that. In fact, I was taking a B vitamin, a B complex vitamin, and you know what I found out? It had baker's yeast in it because it's a good source of vitamin B. And so, and all of a sudden I'm going, wow, look at this. Well, I followed a diet where I took whey out, I took barley out, and I took baker's yeast out. And it's been transforming to both my GI tract and also to my skin and what was happening. The whey, I found out, had major problems with my skin. It was causing a lot of things along with some other stuff. And so with that, I really like that. Well, this week, I know on Monday, I'm going to be going into a store to get some lunch and take it back to the seminary because we have a faculty meeting. And I'm going to the store. It's a Chinese restaurant. And this Chinese restaurant down on Florida Street has a whole case filled with donuts and bear claws and all kinds of really sharp pastries. And when they've just made them, if I get there right, you get the smell of that in the place, you know? And I look at those things and I go, man, I know what a bear claw tastes like. I know that I just know that, oh, it tastes so good. But you know what? I also know the results that I'll have if I have that. And quite frankly, I just don't want it. And so those things are not temptations to me. Bread's not a temptation to me. All those things, they're just, I don't have trouble with saying no to it. And the reason is because I understand. All it's going to do is mess me up. And so there's no temptation, there's no fight, there's no struggle, I just don't know. You see, what God the Father wants to have happen in our lives is that the Spirit of God moves in and transforms us on the inside. You understand what transformed? Along with not eating it, which changes a lot of stuff, it was a mental thing that transformed. Do you understand that? It was a want to that changed. And I went from wanting to eat those things to where I don't want to eat those things. My want to changed. And so God did that in our life. God does that in our life. To where the things that the world runs after, we go, I don't want to go there. And it's not a matter of being scared about God thinking horrible about you, because He loves us. It's a matter of understanding. It'll screw us up. It'll mess us up. And so in the same way, the Lord wants to not have us follow outward rules. He wants us on the inside to be transformed to where we live these things in joy. I got to tell you, my GI tract's so different, I don't want to go back. It's just great. What a wonderful way to live. I didn't know that there was a way that you could live. Because, see, I thought what I was living with was normal. Now I found that there's another whole way that is really the normal. And so I'm just really excited that God can do that for us, can do that for me on the inside. Well, we've looked at several of these before. We looked at the first beatitude where the Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And in that concept, what He's saying is we need to become like beggars. We don't have what it takes to live a life that's even pleasing to God or a life that's filled with excitement and joy. We don't have that. People try to make it that way. They try to do stuff, but it always fades. It never remains. And the way to have that, the way to have this wonderful thing where we're in the kingdom of God and enjoying all the things, is we have to recognize we're like beggars. We don't have anything. We're like the guy who begs and gets enough money to take care of his needs that day, but he's got to beg the next day because he never has money to cover 2 days. And all he's eating is bread and having water and sleeps under cardboard. Because he's poor. We're poor in spirit. And we need to have God's help in our lives. The second one was, blessed are those who mourn. Boy, this world just does not like mourning. They think they can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and they're fine to handle all kinds of things, but they're really poor in spirit. And boy, they don't like to mourn. They'll do everything to keep away from mourning, right? Because mourning is feeling bad. Mourning is being upset and being concerned. What we are concerned about is, first of all, our personal sins, because we're not like God. We have that. Jesus didn't have to do that. But when we watch Jesus, and we're told in James that we're supposed to, if we have sin in our life, the way you get rid of that is by mourning and really getting serious with God about your failure in that area, and God, the Holy Spirit, will work in your life. Jesus, though, showed us that He mourned for the sins of those who were in the world who didn't walk God's way. And He mourned for them. Because you know what happens to people that don't walk God's way? They get messed up. Because God made the world so that you could operate at optimum when you're walking in God's paths. When you don't, you crash, you burn, and you get stapled, mutilated, spindled, and all kinds of other stuff in your life. It's just a mess. The third one was one we looked at a couple weeks ago where Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And meekness has gotten a lot of trashed comments because people understand the biblical concept of meekness. Moses was the meekest man in the Old Testament. Jesus was meek in his day. And neither one of those guys were weaklings, people who could not make decisions, or people who just faded into the background. They were both strong men who stood against situations. And meekness is having power. The Greek word that was used in this is the Greek word of having all your power under God's control. You not using it independently for yourself, you put it there for God's control. And that life comes as we have the Holy Spirit working in us. He produces meekness, or gentleness, as it's called in Galatians. And we get that by yoking up our lives with Jesus, because Jesus said, "Come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." So we do those things to build this meekness in our life. Now this is the next one we want to look at, the fourth one we'll look at this morning. It's an interesting statement that Jesus said. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, it's getting closer to the noon hour, so I can talk this way now. But have you ever been real hungry? You know, have you ever been hungry to where your stomach growls? You know, and other people hear it? You know, and you try and cover it up, but it's just there because you're hungry. Well, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being much more hungry than that. It's talking about the picture you get when you see the orphans in Africa who have lost so much weight from famine and by not having food that you can see their ribs. The only problem is now their bellies are extending and they look like they're pregnant because they're in starvation mode. And you can go a lot longer without food than you go without something to drink. When you watch somebody that is dehydrated, really dehydrated, you know what you find out about them? They just are weak as all get. They can't do anything. They're just wiped out. So Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." This is a picture of a desert area, and God's got a cup here, because God says that's something we need to have. Hungering and thirsting. They're major desires. You ever been thirsty? This is the worst one to talk about. You ever been really thirsty? I mean, where you're spitting cotton? And you got to have something to drink. You know, that whole concept of being hungry and thirsty is the concept of a strong desire. And as he's talking about it, he's not talking about physical. He's talking about it emotionally, spiritually. I'd like to throw the word ambition onto it. Because a lot of people hunger and thirst with ambition in their life. They want to have things. They want something to be part of their life that's not. As I look at people, they really want that strongly. But David, the psalmist, wrote in Psalm 63 and verse 1 what his desire was, what he hungered and thirsted after. He uses the same kind of concept. He says this in Psalm 63 verse 1. "O God, you're my God. Early will I seek you." Here's the concept. "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." You see the picture he's giving? I just really want you. You're more important than all the other things that happen in life. And he really is. But you know, there are people in the world, and it's real easy for us to adopt their thinking, who are ambitious and are striving for power and position and fame and fortune. And the new one's beauty, according to the standard of the day. It's real funny how beauty standards have changed in centuries over time. You see them by looking at the paintings from the past days. And what was beauty in some days would not be considered beauty today. And it's just real funny how our whole concepts change because of what the society says. But these are things that people go for. Are there other ones? What are some other ones that people go for? That's their ambition. If I could have a brand new house, if I could just get a better house, if I could have this car, you know, if I could have white teeth, then I could get all the girls. I mean, yeah, there's so many things that advertisement comes in today to sell for us, right? And to push us, because we're pushed and bombarded in every place with an ambition to desire things and situations and circumstances. There was someone in the Old Testament who had a major ambition. Lucifer, the son of the morning, is talked about. You know Lucifer, Satan. It's talked about in the book of Isaiah, where there's a little passage where Isaiah in chapter 14 puts together these words where Lucifer said, Isaiah said, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." That's talking about taking a position different than what he had. "And I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Stars of God is a phrase that's used in the Scriptures to refer to the angels of God. And so it's a technical word that's used that way. And so here he's saying, I'm going to go there and I'm going to be above everybody else. "I will also sit in the mount of the congregation." The congregation is the place where God's people are. And he's going to be in the mount. You remember where God sat in the mount of the congregation one time? Well, but think about it. Where in the Old Testament did God sit on a mountain? With Moses when? When he gave the Ten Commandments. You remember? And he spoke and the people heard. There was a fiery, magnificent display. Well, God was sitting on the mount of the congregation. He's wanting to do the same thing. "On the far sides of the north, I will ascend above the height of the clouds." And then this big one where he puts it into proper perspective of what his ambition is. "I will be like the Most High." You remember what happened with him? He fell. He took a third of heaven with him, but he fell. Now, we don't know all of the situations and circumstances. God doesn't fill us in on a whole lot about that. We just understand there was major pride in this guy's life. And pride comes before a fall. So Lucifer wanted God's position. That was what was going on in his heart. There was a guy named Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. Maybe you remember him. He was the king of Babylon. He was the king that sent in his commanders into Jerusalem and said, take from there some of the top princes. He didn't want preacher's kids or prophet's kids. He wanted princes to come in, and he taught them the ways, wanted to teach them the ways of Babylon so they could be used for control of the people they would overthrow. And he was a great king, was Nebuchadnezzar. One day he stood up and he said over his kingdom in Daniel chapter 4, it's recorded for us, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my might, by my mighty power, and for the honor of my majesty?" You know, Babylon in Nebuchadnezzar's day had one of the eight wonders of the world, or seven wonders of the world, ancient world. Do you remember the seven ancient wonders of the world? In school we had to learn those, and some of us who are my age remember those. Name one of them, John. The ziggurats. Yeah, these major temples like the Tower of Babel that were going up. What's there some other ones? The pyramids. Sure, the pyramids that can be seen from space, our space station flying around, taking pictures of the pyramids from space. That and the Great Wall of China, which was not one of the seven, can be seen. There was the Colossus of Rhodes that is no more, which stood at the harbor. One of the amazing wonders of the world was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar put up. And everybody in the world in their day had heard about. Have you heard about the Eiffel Tower? Have you heard about the Empire State Building? In their day, everybody knew about this amazing place called Babylon and its Hanging Gardens. A unique place in all the world, and Nebuchadnezzar built that. Right after that happened, he reports, because that chapter 4 is his giving a testimony of what's going on. He says, that very hour, the word was fulfilled. See, there had been a prophecy given by Daniel to him, and the prophecy was that there would be a year, time period of years, where be 7 years, where he would be driven from the palace and driven from people. And he would live like a madman. His hair would grow so long it'd be matted, never washed. and wouldn't be braided, so it's not a lot like the Rastas had, but it's just long hair that's matted. His fingernails would grow, it said, and be like eagle's claws. Have you ever seen people's fingernails that have grown out and haven't been trimmed, and they just sort of turn under at a certain place? And so his toenails and his fingernails would turn like that as he would be away from and God said that that'll be taking place until you understand who I am. And so that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, ate grass like an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. Before that, Daniel had spoken to him in verse 17 of that chapter, and he said, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a length of your prosperity. See, God, in the Old Testament, as you read the Old Testament, you see God says something by His prophets, and then He does it. And He says something by His prophets, and then He does it. He says something by His prophets, and He does it. That pattern is continually, all the way from Genesis, all the way up to Malachi in the Old Testament, God says something by His prophets, and then He accomplishes it. Says something by His prophets, and then He accomplishes it. And what He said was, this was going to happen, and Daniel says, O king, listen, back off. Break off your sins by what? By being righteous. Remember the Lord said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not for fame, not for prestige, not for... And your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Iniquities where you've taken something that's been given to you by God that's very good and you've twisted it and bent it for your own purposes. Well, at the end of this whole event, Nebuchadnezzar writes these words. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of Heaven. You know who that is? God. All whose works are truth and His ways are justice. That means they're right. And those who walk in pride, He's able to put down. And they will be put down. Well, there was this guy in Luke chapter 12. You remember this guy who... Why don't you turn there if you got your Bible. Look there with me just for a second. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, there's this guy who experiences some interesting things in his life. He actually is blessed with a lot of material things. That's not necessarily bad, but it's how he responded. There was a guy that came to Jesus one day and had a problem. And his brother and he were battling over an inheritance. You know, they say that where there's a will, there's relatives. And so people come together, and many times over that will, they have problems. And that's not something new. That happened in Jesus' day. And verse 13 says, then one of the crowd said, this is Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then one of the crowd said to him, Teacher, that's speaking to Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to him, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. See, people can have an ambition to have a whole lot of stuff. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I'll store all my crops and my goods. Today we just rent storage units. That's supposed to be a joke. I guess it's too true, right? And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. You see, certain people desire just whatever they can get. And that seems to be a real strong desire of people within our society. When I worked at CompUSA for 7 years, it is no more. I hope I didn't have trouble with that. I want the reason. So they were just in horrible situation. I went to corporate world thinking, I knew the government was messed up. I thought corporate America had it on straight. And I was very disillusioned when I went in and found that the corporate America didn't know which way up was. And they just treated people horribly and the staff, and they finally just disintegrated from within. But as I'm there working, I watch people. And I got to know a lot of people who were not part of the church, and many people who didn't walk with Jesus Christ. And I got to see the ambition of their life and their push in their life for things, especially computer people, right? Because they have to have the newest thing that came out. And they would always have the newest thing, no matter what it was. Whether it was practical or impractical. You know, the first flash drive that came out? I mean, it's amazing. When they made the first flash, you know what a flash drive is? A little flash drive that fits into a computer. When they made the very first one, it had the capability of 8 gigabytes of information. That was amazing. You know what they put it out at? 124 kilobytes. Or 144 kilobytes, sorry. Was the very first one that came out. That's the size of a floppy drive, which was a letter, a bunch of letters, but it wasn't that much. It's amazing. And they could have gone up higher, but they knew they could milk people all the way. And they milked them from all the way through the 90s up till probably 2 or 3 years ago when an 8 gigabyte flash drive was available to people. Now we have I don't know what the numbers are that go up. I don't know the multiplication numbers, but over 120 gigabytes that they've got on a flash drive now. It's amazing how they just continue to go. And you know what people do? The ones that want to be on the front, they go out and spend the $150 to buy that thing. That give it 5 years and it'll be down to $895. You know? And so that's just their life and that's how they were. So the restaurant is that way. If I just have that, I'll be happy. It'll be good. I'll be great. And see, the problem is they're not rich towards God. They're seeking the stuff for themselves. I heard, people say, I want that. They'd see things and they'd want them. Maybe you live with people or know people that are like that, right? If I can just have that, I'll be happy. And they're right. They're happy for a little bit of time, right? I get real tickled when we take our young people over to Africa. Because they go over to Africa and they live in a setting where they have nothing. When we take young people over, they live with the people that are there and they live with Gabriel. And as they're with Gabriel, they live at his house, and he fixes up the rooms for them, and they stay in the rooms. Guys sometimes stay in tents. But they have an outhouse. And they have an outhouse that doesn't have a seat on it. So it's called a squatty potty, and it's just a hole that's on a cement slab, and there's just a hole, and you got to aim, And most of us have never had to aim that way before. And so you're just squatting and aiming, and you hope you get it. And they keep it very sanitary. They clean that place every single day and several times during the day, and it's just very nice. And you eat food with them, and you eat their food. And when you eat their food, if you have meat, because they don't have refrigeration, because they don't have electricity, you know that it was walking around earlier that day. And your life without electricity is unique because we're so plugged in here, right? And you've got to have electricity because everything runs on it. But there they don't have electricity. And so he spends money and buys kerosene. They set up a lantern and we sit in the great room that's in his house, the living room, and we talk and we laugh until about 9 o'clock or so. And then we go to bed because we get up when the sun gets up. And life is different and much slower pace and you're not there. And it's so interesting. Because in the time our young people are there, they begin to see that life, happiness in life, because they meet a whole lot of happy people who don't have any of the gadgets and the gizmos that we have here. And they grab a hold of that. And it lasts in their lives for about a month when they get back. But then we're so much engulfed in that, and that's so much of our life that we forget that life does not consist of those things. And so a lot of people, if I have that, I'll be happy. If I can only get the newest thing, I'll be happy. No, you won't. It'll wear off like the smell of a new car wears off. And you're still paying payments. It wears off. And it's no fun anymore. The things you experience. Some people think, and that's their ambition. I'm just going to experience this. If I could just have that. If I, oh, I know I'd be happy. And you know what happens to that one, right? You do it, and yeah, that's great. But you've got to have another fix of the same thing or something better because it doesn't get it. And some people really want to be accepted by others. They want to be held in acclaim by other people. And as John was speaking today, they want to have other people recognize them and accept them. And they see that. John wrote these words in 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. Do not love the world nor the things of the world in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world's passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides both now and forever. He abides forever. And life becomes different when God is part of that. So he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. All right, so I'm supposed to have this major desire. What is righteousness? What does that look like, what I'm supposed to have? Well, for the Pharisees, it was keeping rules. If you didn't keep the rules the way they wanted you to keep the rules, guess what they did? They judged you. They looked down on you because you didn't do it the way we say you've got to do it. They had a whole code of how they did those things. It's real funny because there were a whole bunch of different groups of Pharisees, different clubs, they were sects, but different clubs that you join in. And if you remember that group of Pharisees, they didn't like the other Pharisees because they didn't do it the way they did it. It sort of sounds like denominations today, doesn't it? Even though you would have been a Pharisee in that day as far as theology goes, because you'd have believed like they believe, you know, there's so many groups, and they were just keeping rules. You see, their system was outward conformity. Everybody's got to walk in step the way we say it's to be. And that's not biblical. That's not the way God designed it. God wants holiness to come from us being conformed to Jesus. God working in us and making us like Jesus. And then He desires very much that we become very strong individuals. You see, the way you can always tell, because we have the piety of the Pharisees, we have Pharisaical systems, is they want everybody to be exactly the same, cookie cutter mold. God's way is never that way. God has gifted us individually different, and He says we're all part of a body, but we're all different. And as different as your DNA is, as different as your fingerprint is, so you are different from everybody else, and God wants to develop you differently. Yeah, He wants you holy. He wants you to be like Jesus. But how you live that out, it's going to be totally different because of who you are. Mark Twain one day said, have you read much of Twain? Twain's got all these pithy statements that are so great. Mark Twain one day said, I've spent considerable time with good people. I can understand why Jesus liked to be with tax collectors and sinners. Because good people, in quotation, the religious folk, want you to live life in lockstep to what they have. And they impose that or they judge you. And see, God doesn't want us to have an outward conformity to ways. God wants us to have an inward move by the Spirit so that we live our life like Jesus. So what is this righteousness? Well, let's take off the ness. Righteous. Well, that helps a little bit, but I don't think that's quite good enough. Let's take off the other word and we get right. You know how God wants us to live? Right. Well, what's right? Well, what His standard is what's right. And He wants us to live by His standard. Righteousness is this quality where we become holy. God says, be holy because I'm holy. And do you remember I tried to help you understand what's the root meaning of the word holy? Different. See, God wants your life to be looked at as different. You're different than the other people. Why? Well, because we are righteous. We're holy. We're different. And when you put us in a room with other people, we respond differently. You see, everybody else is following the crowd. And if it's wrong, they'll do it. Luke found really this great picture, and I should have put it in here, of a bunch of sheep at the bottom of a hill, a cliff actually, where one of the sheep had started and went off the edge of the cliff and died. And all the other sheep, they're stupid, sheep are. They followed it. And what you had down there was a farmer, sheep herder, who was looking at all his dead sheep who had jumped off the cliff because one dumb sheep did it. And that's what we have in our society today. People, they, and you know, didn't you say it to your mom and dad? Everybody's doing it! I mean, I did. That's what we always say. Everybody's doing it! You know. Yeah. Yeah, would you do that? And probably so. Yeah. The question is, would you jump off of something that they did? Yeah, we probably would because we're stupid sheep. Jesus knew what he was doing and he called us sheep. But see, God wants us to be with him where hungering, thirsting to go God's way is really what's driving our life. It's the most important thing. Then you just do everything else as you're living life, but that's to be the supreme thing. It governs everything. I remember John Carnegie telling me about a guy who, he was a Christian businessman, well known as a Christian churchman, well known as a Christian businessman. And he was confronted about certain practices that he was involved in. And his response was, How can you do that as a Christian? And he said, well, it's church, it's church. This is business. Well, see, there should be no dichotomy within our life. What we do at one place ought to be, you know, Paul put it this way. Whatever you do, whether you even eat and drink, do all for the glory of God. Going God's way ought to be the premier thing that runs our life. And so, the Lord wants our ambition to be having righteousness as the main focus of our life. And that righteousness means conforming our life to God. Conform our life to the will of God. What's God's will for me? It's much more than just understanding things that you don't do. I mean, after all, God does tell us there's certain things you don't do. I mean, I can tell you, you don't want to put your hand through a blade saw. Okay? I mean, you just don't want to do that. That's something you don't want to do. I was working at Carolina Steel, and we had these presses that would cut metal an inch thick, and they'd bring on these sheets of metal that were as wide as all the chairs in this room and almost as long as this room. And they'd bring those overhead. I always thought it was interesting because they just had hooks that were hooked onto chains, and there was a big crane up above that was moving these over. And they'd finally put it down on a pallet of rollers, and you would grab it with a special tool, and you the guy on the other side, and you'd pull it up to the shear, and you'd mark it, and you'd pull them up to the shear, and you'd step on a pedal. And once that pedal went all the way across the machine, once you stepped on that pedal, an arm came down, and the power of that shear cut that inch thick metal in one, and it's done. You'd hear it fall on the other side. Amazing. People that ran that on a regular basis were folks who were missing digits on their hands. And one of the things the guy told me, who was missing some digits on his hands the day I was helping him, he said, you want to make sure that you don't put your hand here. And he held up his hand. You see, sometimes, in fact, most of the times, in fact, probably all the times, that God gives us moral restrictions in the Scriptures, it's not to mess us up. It's not to take away our joy. It's to keep us from destroying ourselves. And so, God wants to work in our lives where by His Spirit, we are conforming our life to the ways of God. That's righteousness. Well, how can this be part of our life? Maybe, you know, I find that when people come to Jesus Christ, it's a big part of their life. They're wanting to find God's way and walk in it. But I also find that sort of wanes over a period of time. You ever notice that? Maybe in your own life? Where just because life happens and it's not as strong as it used to be. Well, let me give you two things that I think can help you get into that if you're not. And it's always good to go here just so that you can encourage your life that way. The first is to ask the Father to make you like Jesus. Jesus said one day to the disciples, they said, here's something to eat. And Jesus said, they said, you must be hungry, you haven't anything. And Jesus said, listen, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. In John chapter 8, Jesus said one day in verse 29, I always do the things that please Him. He's speaking about God. That, you know what His life was? Doing things, that's how He lived His life all day long. And we're to be like Jesus. So one of the things you can do is ask the Father in heaven, who wants you to be conformed to the image of His Son, you can ask Him to make you like Jesus. And this is even a prayer of David. Listen to this. David in Psalm chapter 17, verse 15 says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. You want to know satisfaction? You want to know fullness? Be like Jesus and walk that way. It'll provide fullness for your life. And the second thing is spend time in the Word of God. Because if you are not this way, where you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if you get in the Word of God, God's Word will bring, the Spirit of God will bring about change in you. There's this Psalm 119. Listen to the words. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. The Word, your Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The law of the Lord is perfect. This is another Psalm. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You see the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments? He continues, the command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More they to be desired than gold, yes, than fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. That was the sweetest thing they had in their day, naturally. That was their candy, honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. So God tells us in Psalm 119 and also Psalm 19 that His Word is very important. If we're in that, change will be made in our lives. In fact, Paul put it this way in Ephesians. He's talking about us as being the bride of Christ, and he says that Jesus, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word. That He might present Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So if there's blemishes in your life, if there's spots and wrinkles in your life, spots because you're actively involved in sin, wrinkles because you've just been sitting doing nothing for the kingdom, you need to get in the Word. Because God will use that to wash those things out of you. They'll be filled. They'll be satisfied if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirsting for righteousness. It's having an unquenchable desire for thinking, doing, and living God's way, conforming your life to the will of God. May it be in our lives that we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for working in our life, causing us to be people who seek righteousness, who have that as a motivating ambition of our lives, doing things Your way. We confess it's difficult, Lord, because our world pulls to us at every possible turn. In all 360 degrees of turn in our lives, we're being pulled to walk another way. But we thank You Your Spirit can work in us. We thank You He can so transform us that there's not even a desire to walk in a way that's different from Your way. So would You please, Lord, work in us that and make us be Your people who walk in the kingdom with the ambition of being conformed to Your will, the driving force of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.